If we took, if I were to ask you to take a verse in the Bible that best described what you thought it was all about, I guess y'all would probably come up with different stuff, you know, depending on how you perceive. You showed us what how you perceive God. So, but what one verse would sum it up? I mean, some might say, well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I think probably a lot of people would say that.
God is love, period.
I think what I would pick, though, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because when I came upon that verse, I was able to extract the life of God so loved the world. I was able to extract that and put it inside of me. So God was no longer external to me at that point. He became the beginning of a reality for me at that point, right then and there. And the idea of Christ living within us, that's quite a concept. I mean, a lot of people do not get that concept, the idea of him living within us. That he would be that seed planted deep within our womb, within our earthen vessel.
Yes.
I mean, that is the same seed that before he ascended, he went down into the womb of the earth. And I think it's interesting that we call our planet Earth, you know, that is the word that we choose. The Welsh, I was looking up Webster's, the Welsh word for earth is actually field. And Jesus said the field is the world.
Yes.
The world is a field. The field is the world. Scripture is full of allusions in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of seed and agriculture. So this helps us when we can apply that parallel to the allusions to the seed, to the seed within us. If we get that idea of the life within us, Christ within you, the hope of glory, which is the mystery, which is a mystery. So the mystery is the seed. The mystery is the glory of the seed. So in that timeless, deep space where Jesus was, held there kind of in that place just before he ascended, he was pure light in that space. Even so, in the belly of the earth, he's busy scattering darkness. He was cleansing that darkness in that deep belly of the earth. And scripture says he led captivity captive. He freed prisoners there, making them his own prisoners.
Yes.
And he could do that, why? Because he was the first earthly son whose life had been breathed into him by his father back as first Adam. He was begotten, not made then. When Father hovered over him and breathed living soul life into him at that point, he began, mankind began that understanding of that life within them, to begin to grasp that anyway, through his Holy Spirit. And it remains today right now to quicken our spirit, and that Holy Spirit brings his life into remembrance. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit, the seed within us, that life-breathing seed within us, it can't be quickened within us to remember him, to know him. Seed produces after its kind. What kind of seed was Adam producing versus the kind of seed that Christ said, I am. I am. Believe in me. I am the resurrection and the life. Just believe in me. Don't look here. Don't look there. I'm here. I'm here. We don't look externally for him, but like people are doing. God's out there. If you ask them to talk about God, they'll look up. They'll look around But they don't see, they don't grasp the life within them. They won't even allow for it. I mean, how would you grasp that, understand the reality of it if you won't even allow for it? You know, the seed becomes what it was intended to be, what its own unique DNA was designed it to be. He was the good seed. Jesus was the good seed.
Yes.
Because he heard the word from his Father. And with that, he understood, and he brought forth fruit. What does it say of the good seed? He brings forth fruit 100-fold. Not 30, not 60. The good seed brings forth 100-fold. And on the first day of creation, we know that when God took that light and he extracted it from the darkness, he said, "This is good. This is good." That was the good seed. That was the good seed, the light. And it was good. And that is the mystery. But I speak of the glory of the seed, which is to reveal itself.
Yes.
That it may what? Produce fruit 100-fold. I'm looking to produce fruit 100-fold, not 30-fold, not 60-fold. I'm not falling far short, but 100-fold. How will I do that? By hearing the Father and understanding what he's saying to me. By just hearing him and understanding him. And that which he does, I do. But that which I see and know that he wants me to do, I do. And that is the mystery hid within the womb of the seed. And it's a mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations. And what, however, it was finished when Christ died on the cross. He said, "It is finished." So to me, that he was saying, the mystery is finished. We don't need to look for the mystery to unfold itself anymore. John in Revelation said too, "Oh, opening seals. How many seals were they opening? Opening seals so that you can be opened within. Your seals can be open and you can receive that life." He said, "Now you can. You can walk right on in and receive it in the holiest of all." I just think that is the most beautiful verse of all in the Bible, that 1 Corinthians, which or Colossians 1 and 26. Actually, starting at 25, Paul is speaking here. I'm just breaking into something. I have to go back to verse 25. "Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Now made manifest. This was 2,000 years ago. Now made manifest. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the, who? Among the Gentiles."
What verse are you on?
Verse 27. "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, in this verse, ages, back in verse 26, "even the mystery which has been hid from ages." Ages in this context is actually a timeless period, or it could mean many periods going back evermore. And generations here speak in this verse of a specific period, such as the lifespan of a person. So the mystery that was hidden through the timeless ages down through all the lifespan of many generations it could speak of. So we do know that when I was sharing before at the beginning of every age, even every covenant, there was a death that preceded that in order to bring in a new order. There has to be a death. There has to be a death to something within us in order for you to embrace something else. Something
Absolutely.
Inside of you has to die, else you can't embrace that new thing. Something has to give away. Let's put it that way. It has to just fall away, give away, okay, for you to take on something else that's new and different for you. So each generation likewise then dies to the next generation, okay? You can think of that in your own parents or grandparents. The stuff that they embraced, what was modern world around them, is old stuff to you. It's just terribly old. You can't even identify with it. So, I mean, that all dies when the new generation comes in. Most of all that dies. You carry on some of that genetics with you, and some of that need. You know, some of that need to keep embracing it. When it's just dead, it's dead stuff. It really doesn't even need to be embraced anymore, but because you're so used to it, so familiar to you, just hang on to it. It hangs on to you, yeah. You know, like grave clothes.
Absolutely.
So, you know, the mystery is unfolding right now just like a flower unfolds, really, truly. Just like that flower opens up in the morning and closes at night when the darkness sets in. It's unfolding for us, and it's been unfolded. It's not like it's anything new. I'm not telling you anything new. This is a Bible. It's not a very big Bible, but it's all being revealed to us. If we get in within it, we can see the life from it and let it reveal itself to us, because this is what he gave us through all these men. Through the different ages, different men through different ages wrote down stuff that all seems to harmonize.
It is common thread.
Now, how is that possible if there were not divine intervention there?
And that's exactly what John
that is
saying.
Impossible.
Yeah.
So the glory of the seed is that Christ is the image, was the image of the invisible God. And he was the firstborn over all creation. That is in Colossians 1 and 15. So God has now made visible Jesus Christ, who was the firstborn of his kind. He's the firstborn. That means there's others after him, right? Would you not say that if something's firstborn, you can expect more?
Yeah. Absolutely.
So he's no longer hidden from us from before time. He's revealing him. John the Revelator, he was revealing Christ. That's what that was all about. I'm going to reveal Christ to you. You stay, you delay. He told John, you delay until I come. And then he came on the island of Patmos to him, and he revealed himself to him. If you look at Isaiah 53, that whole chapter prophesies of Jesus coming. The whole chapter. And that's not the only place where you see prophecy of him coming. But in verse 8, in verse 8, we see something important here. He, meaning Jesus, was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Yet, in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So, we're talking about thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He's talking about Jesus' soul here. But if he's talking about Jesus' soul, if they are knit as one, then he's also talking about the Father's soul.
Yes.
So these two souls knit as one is what he's talking about. That soul, when Jesus' soul was offered for sin, so was God's soul as well offered for sin. Okay. And his agony was so great that Luke, the physician, would know that he actually sweat blood. So the parent, if your soul, your child's soul is out there somewhere suffering, are you not going to be suffering with him?
You're very aware.
Are you not going to know what's going on with him on some level? If you have any discernment at all, are you not going to know? Are you not going to be part of that in some way? Your grief for them? Your travail for them? Are knit? You're knit, even though he may be way off, unknown, physically. You may not know where he's at, but you're waiting for him to return, you know, to come back, to achieve his purpose in life. And you want him to have his purpose. What is his purpose? Does he see his purpose? So he wanted to see his seat and prolong his days. And to be cut off, to be cut off from the land of the living, here in verse 8, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. To be cut off is not to have a descendant that you have left behind. That was the worst thing for Israel. It would be a disgrace not to leave a descendant behind. It's the ultimate disgrace. And actually, God made provisions within the law for that. If a woman's husband dies, leaving no seed. That's the important criteria here within that. If a woman's husband dies, leaving no seed, she was to not marry a stranger. But actually, marry your husband's brother. Marry your husband's brother. And he's supposed to take her to wife and what? Raise seed. It wasn't to just take her to wife, but it was to raise seed. So that lineage could continue.
That was the greatest command back then, was to multiply.
Yes, in fact.
So that's the reason that all that was kind of overlooked about a lot of sexual activity that went on. So, you know.
Yes, absolutely. But, you know, if you're going back to verse 8, who shall declare his generation, that Jesus the Christ might see his seed and prolong his days? You know, Isaiah here is crying out for a generation that will declare.
Please.
That will declare him. You know, and the cry is still here 2,000 years later. Who's going to declare him? You know, a covenant. The covenant that Jesus made, a covenant with us when he died on that cross. A covenant is no value unless both parties agree.
Absolutely.
If they must be in agreement. Okay?
Gotta have a gentleman's handshake. Absolutely.
And, you know, Jesus was the last covenant. He was the last testament. I just have a problem with them calling this the Old and the New Testament. I wish they would call that the First Testament and the Last Testament. Because it's all about Adam up to Jesus. I mean, the first Adam, the last Adam. So I think that would probably be a more accurate picture of these two that were really one. So in our first, when we first meet God in the air, I don't know. When we first say to him, yes, Lord. When we first say that to him, we come to an agreement, don't we? We accept him in our heart. We're saying, I do, to this relationship with him. But do we? Do you, Beverly Thacker, take thee, Jesus, to be thy lawful husband, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish from this day forward till death parts you?
I do.
Do you? If you don't, if you do that and you stop somewhere along the line, you become desolate.
That's why he gave them a bill of divorcement, he said.
Yeah, he would divorce Israel. So you become desolate if you are not willing to raise seed to him. Amen. There's no seed going forward. It stops right there.
Well, he arrests the seed too, you know. Remember Judah? He wouldn't marry Sheila. Or he wouldn't let Tamar marry
Tamar.
Sheila. Because he promised her his son. So she played the harlot briefly. And he got caught in his own web because he had sex with his daughter-in-law and didn't know it. That's amazing. And so she keeps his signet and proves it. So he's going to have a seed to declare his generation.
Yeah.
It's somehow.
Tamar is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, too.
Yes.
There's four. There are four. There's a prostitute. There's Tamar. There's Ruth. And there's the woman who did the spies.
Rahab.
She was a prostitute. So there's four. There are four Gentiles in his line. Although Ruth became a Jew. You're considered a Jew if you become a Jew. You weren't one before. So she became one. But a generation here in verse 8 is singular. And so is seed. It's not from generation to generation as elsewhere. For there is a generation, singular, where the first one does not pass away and give away to another. But the generations are joined into one generation to produce one corporate seed. And it will be a regal, spiritual seed that was promised to Abraham. Abraham was promised seed as of the dust of the earth, but also of the stars of the heavens. So both natural and spiritual. Remember Isaiah or Ezekiel prophesied that there would be two sticks joined. One of them represented Judah, which represents praise, and the other one represented Joseph, which represented fruitful. Well, God will add, but through Ephraim, it was fruitful, going to be fruitful. So through Ephraim, that seed would come forth. And Ephraim's blessing was that his seed would become like a multitude of nations. Okay, it would be that fruitful. So, you know, Ephraim was Joseph's son. So that would continue. That line would continue. That seed line would continue. And God is going to join these two nations, Judah and Joseph. And some would say we're in a time of Joseph right now. He's going to join them. All these nations, you know, they in the New Testament, when Jesus came afterwards, there's many arguments about who Jesus had come to, who was going to be saved. And he pointed out many ways, I'm not even going to go into it, that it was all nations, all nations, Jew and Gentile, all will come in. And Israel will be one king, one nation with one king, okay, just one king, no longer divided. There are two different, and what I really wanted to get into today is that there's two very different genealogies of Jesus Christ. One is listed in Matthew 1, and the other is listed in Luke 3. Christ, if you want to put your finger on it also when you do, because you might want to compare. Matthew is the regal spiritual lineage. And Luke is the natural legal one. In Matthew, it starts off by saying, the book of the generation, and notice it's singular, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then what does it say? Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. It doesn't go back to Adam. It starts off with Abraham. And the reason for this is that any regal or spiritual genealogy is going to start with the source of that lineage. Okay? Very different from the natural legal line, our, if you want to call us common folks, when we're listing our genealogy, we start with our father and mother and we work backwards. But with a king or someone like that, they start and work forwards. They start at the source and work forwards. Okay. In Matthew, also, because it starts with Abraham, this is through the man. This starts with the man, in contrast to Luke, which is through the seed of the woman. I'll show you that when we get over into Luke. So we see that Jesus' pedigree actually begins with Abraham. I'm not going to go into every verse here with all these begets. Okay? You can read that for yourself. So it begins with Abraham, not Adam. And so since it begins with Abraham, Abraham is the source. And why is he the source? What did the promise was to Abraham? That he would have seed. That's why it really began with Abraham. He promised Abraham seed. In Galatians 3 and 16, is a proof text for that. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we have to ask ourselves, do we belong to Christ? And if we do, then we are Abraham's seed. And we're part of the promise to multiply as the stars of the heaven and the dust of the earth. If you could count it all. If you could count it all. But it's a spiritual thing. So this regal genealogy in Matthew, starting with the man Abraham, and continues on to Christ in verse 16, after all these begats, we see here, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born, doesn't say begat, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And it goes into the generations from Abraham to David are 14, from David to carrying on way to Babylon are 14, and into Christ are 14.
Mary was royal seed too. We just don't have her lineage right here.
Yeah,
that's
actually in Luke. Huh?
Yeah, because it
speaks of
Mary. But if you count these generations as I did, there's actually 41 generations. So Jesus, if you count, is the 41st one. But verse 17 lists 14, 14, and 14. That's 42.
Yes.
So that you have to question, well, where's the 42nd one? Well, then looking at verse 16, it says, who is called Christ? He is the 42nd one. Okay.
We are.
Which is us. Yes. Christ, the anointed one. We are also. So then looking at Luke, chapter 3. This starts with Jesus in verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And goes on, which was the son of, which was the son of, which was the son of.
Yes.
But Heli is actually Mary's father. So this word, these words, as was supposed, is really as reckoned by law. Because he was the, he's the legal son of Heli through the marriage of his, of Mary to Joseph. He's
that was
a legal.
Jewish law. The, yeah. The seed had to come through the mother.
Yes. So that would, that would make that so then, that the seed came from the woman. The woman's seed is redeemed then through this. Through this curse that was proclaimed, or if you think of it as a curse, but it was just something that would happen later on. God would redeem that woman.
Well, a lot more to it than curse.
Yeah, it really wasn't a curse, though a lot of people would look on that as a curse. It was just God looking out for what he already knew was going to happen. You know, he knew that this was going to happen, and he made provision for it. So if you continue on to verse 38, here too, which is important, and
which book are we in?
Luke 3:38.
Okay. And the last verse of that, which we got into, which was the son of, which was, you notice they didn't say begat here either, which was the son of, which was the son of. Then we get to verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So notice it says son of, going back, it goes through Seth. Didn't go through Cain and Abel. Of course, Cain slew Abel. And Cain was relegated out from the garden as a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Although Adam was also cursed the same way that the ground, he said the ground will be cursed. And he told Abel that. He said, the ground will be cursed when you go out of here. But he redeemed Adam, he said, to till the soil. He told him, your job is to till that soil, even though it's been cursed. You have a job to do, to till that soil. And that's sort of like waiting. You know, wait, you know, a waiting period for Adam.
Now this is what
he redeemed him through that.
That was, now you have to earn your bread, mm-hmm. Your brow.
Yeah, but he didn't give that to Abel. He just said, a fugitive and a vagabond will you be, and he cursed the soil.
To Cain.
Cain. He cursed the soil, but he didn't redeem him from that, except to place a mark on him that so others would not kill him.
Well, Seth was the appointed seed. Scripture specifically calls him a seed that was appointed.
Mm-hmm. So, we notice here in both of these chapters that the second or last man, Adam, is also called the Son of God. And you remember Peter said, when Peter told Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, so he was called in Scripture, in our Scripture, the Son of God. Although he always referred himself as Son of Man. Jesus always did that. He didn't elevate himself beyond his station. He recognized, you know, he's among people, among humans. This was his station right now. So
43 times he called himself Son.
Yeah. And Jesus said, well, blessed art thou, because no flesh and blood has revealed that to you, but the Father, which is in heaven, revealed that to you. So Father reveals that information to us, who we are. No flesh and blood can reveal that to us, just like Johnny was saying. No flesh and blood can reveal that information to you, only the Father in your own heart. And there's no facts that have to be substantiated. You just know it, you know, because Father revealed it to you. You can't prove something that like that. So, you know, but in both of these genealogies, I mean, you can really get deep into that, but in both of these genealogies, the spiritual one in Matthew and the legal, lawful one in Luke, they both meet at David's house. They both meet at David's house. The regal line, however, goes through Solomon. Remember, Solomon was the one who built God's house. The regal spiritual one goes through Solomon. And the natural legal one, if you look at it in Luke, actually goes through Nathan. And Nathan is, he's really the third son of David, but he's the second surviving son. The first surviving was Solomon. He was the second surviving one. And we don't know anything about Nathan really in Scripture, except that it appears that he didn't really have anything to do with Solomon's reign, because he's not mentioned other than that. He doesn't have much, nothing to point out about his life, shall we say, if you wanted to study it out. So it's kind of meaningless. So we see that both Mary and Joseph are both descendants of David's house. That's important to know. Because remember that there were several prophets that prophesied that David's seed would sit upon David's throne as king, and they would rule an everlasting kingdom, which means that kingdom never ends. Okay? So, you know, John said in Revelation, the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. Well, we know who the Lamb is. And he's saying in Revelation that there's a new song. He says, you know, the books are open, the seals are open, and the Lamb has declared us to be kings and priests. I mean, that is what he has called us to be. To be kings and priests, not looking for a king for Jesus to return one day and set up a kingdom, but for all of us to be kings and priests right now. If we're living that righteous life that we should be, we're not going to have a king out there who's telling us what to do under that. We were already under it here. We've gotten ourselves under that. And that seed becomes truly quickened within us. I mean, it's like the fetus in the womb, okay? Showing signs of life. Begins to show signs of life. Or at some point, 5 or 6 months, I guess it's 6 months, it's able to give life. You know, it's able to, 5 months, we were talking about that yesterday, 5 months, it cannot survive outside the womb. But 6 months it could. So it's like Elizabeth, like Mary. Remember when Mary hurried to Elizabeth's house? She felt an urgency to Zachariah's wife. She hurried to Elizabeth's house, and when she got there, she passed over the threshold, and at that moment, Elizabeth's womb quickened. Now remember, Elizabeth was old and she didn't have any children. It was prophesied that she would. So her womb quickened and brought forth life. And she said to Mary, blessed are you among women. And, you know, and blessed is the child who you will birth. Blessed, you know, she just came alive when Mary greeted her. So the quickened seed gifts will come to a place where it can survive outside the womb, and it will give life. And that, by that giving of life, that brings his life into remembrance, so that they will declare his seed. Those that are his seed will declare it. They can't help but declare it. That life is just so evident. And the mystery is then solved. By just following the seed, wherever it goes. You know, we keep seeing things out of order. The seed has an order to it. Think of a tree. And the seeds, Rokas talked about that one time. He said he stood there and he watched these seed pods flying in the wind, scattering. Okay, so you have this tree, and it's the seed pod at some point decides it's time, just like the baby within the womb. Yes. It's time to leave the parent. It's time to let go. And so the seed kind of free falls. It's free. It's happy. You know, it's falling. And it doesn't care. It's so free. It feels this freedom. And it's free falling. Think of that song, Free, Free Falling. That song, Free, Free Falling. He leaves his girlfriend who loves her mother, who loves Jesus, who loves America, and she loves him. And there's a freeway near him where he lives. And he's got to get on that freeway and leave. She's good, but he says, I'm bad. I got to leave this world for a while. And she's all the things that are good that he could attach himself to and be a part of. But he detaches. He's got to have his liberty. So this seed falls. It's got the liberty now, right? But down there, I mean, it's falling, right? Gravity's taking it down to the ground. And when he gets to the ground takes it and scoops it up, you know, and starts growing. You know, it pushes against that seed and pushes the seed down into the ground, because that's the way of the earth. You know, it's gonna pull at it and push it on down, and then that seed gets down in there. It's dark. It's a dark place, and it says, feeling that loneliness and that darkness of that deep, dark place, and it could be there for a long time. You know, that it could be there for ages. It could be there for generations, and it will just lay there until he says, I'm thirsty. You know, I have to have a drop of water here. Can I get a drop of water? But parent says, you're so far from me, I can't get to you. So, but the rain falls on the just. He cries out, I need water, I'm thirsty, just a drop from my lips. And we cry out for that. But the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So the water comes, the rain eventually does come and fills that seed, and he begins receiving that life from the moisture of that. And begins dividing and grows a new shell, a new covering. And then, when he develops that new shell, he comes up looking for the light. Mm-hmm. And then he receives the light, and he's free again. He's ready to grow and become a parent. And then drop, and then those seed pods of his children are going to drop. And you know, you don't think that parent doesn't grieve for that dropping to some degree, but knows, just like God knows, we need to be free. We need to be free to choose. To choose. And what will we choose? We'll choose that life, you know, that life of the parent was good. There was good things with that parent. The seed needs to be attached to something. You know, we can't just go out there and be free-falling and think that we don't have any attachments. There's something to which we need to attach here. We need to find an attachment. The seed eventually finds an attachment and comes forth. The seed and following the seed, that to me is the story, the life, the message, you know, of what God wants us to know, that you are the seed, that you can bring forth life, and you can bring it forth abundantly. If you just know who you are, and you attach to the parent seed, the one that loves you, will protect you and comfort you and keep you. Thank you.
It's beautiful.
Appreciate your...